Greetings to all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and the Lord of the Sabbath. It's been a wonderful Lord's Day here at Grace, especially having communed around the Lord's table together in the morning service. It makes the Lord's Day even sweeter as we are blessed to hear the preaching of the written word and get, as it were, another sermon in the visible word, which preaches the gospel to all of our senses, instilling within us a greater assurance in the salvation that is ours through faith in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So I hope that your assurance, for those of you who have partaken, have been bolstered, having looked into the works of Christ and having his very heart opened up to us and contemplating his bowels of tender compassion for his own in the gospel. And as much as I just wanted to continue unpacking those final three perfections of Christ as our Redeemer given to us in the Song of Solomon chapter 5, I do want to wrap up our study of pre-Sabbath, mid-Sabbath, and post-Sabbath practices, especially as tonight is going to be sermon number 9 of applying this doctrine of the fourth commandment to our lives. So we've sought to be thorough. No doubt, but we have by no means exhausted this doctrine. But hopefully after tonight, you'll have a very good foundation to study this subject even more for yourself and for your own sanctification as you see fit. But tonight, the goal is to finish up the uses or our applying of the fourth commandment. And then two Lord's Day evenings from now, we'll completely wrap up this series by speaking of, very appropriately, the eternal Sabbath, which is the reason why we as the people of God have a Sabbath resting in this life, because it points us to the one that is to come in glory. So having set before you that at the outset, let's get to it, as there's still much to get through tonight in mid-Sabbath practices and a little bit in what we've called post-Sabbath protocols as the day draws to an end. And that we might do this profitably for our souls in grace, we need the Spirit of God to work effectually upon our hearts in the preaching. So let's come before him together in prayer, asking that he would instruct us in his law tonight, that he would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive with meekness the implanted word. So pray with me, would you? Gracious Heavenly Father, we look to you now to illuminate your holy scriptures to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, we pray that you would snip away at our sins and that you would help us to grow in areas which we need refining. And Lord, all of us need to hear your word and apply it unto our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us wonderful things in your law, old things, new things, truths that you would have us to learn as your people. Lord, apply it to us powerfully that we might bear fruit unto godliness. Empower me by your Spirit to proclaim your word faithfully. Guard me from error, and may we all, as we sit under the preaching of your word tonight, have a greater love for you and for your Sabbath and all of your ordinances for that matter. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would open up our ears, our hearts, to consider your word, which you have so graciously given unto us. It is the word of life. And so, Lord, may we listen to it as such. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, right now I'd ask that you please turn with me in your copy of God's word, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. This is a text we've looked at before in our Sabbath series. But as we near the end of it, I figured I would set it before you all and myself one last time. We're not going to read the entirety of the chapter. We're going to limit ourselves to just the fourth commandment in the Decalogue, which, as you know, is found in verses 8 through 11, and we've looked at these verses before. And so for those of you using the Pew Bibles, you can find those verses on page 68, page 68. So let's hear these words once again, beloved, and then we'll get back in to making application of this commandment, that we might indeed keep it holy as we are bid to here by the Holy Spirit. And remember, these words were spoken by God himself, and the people of Israel heard them audibly, such that they trembled in fear And so therefore, with a holy fear and reverence for the Lord in your heart, hear them and receive them with all meekness and humility. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, reading all the way through verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. So ends the reading of God's majestic, holy, and breathtaking word. And may he be pleased to write these words upon each of our hearts, upon our minds, and help us to make necessary application that will aid us in striving by faith to obey this ordinance of our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer. So far, under mid-Sabbath practices, we've considered three practices that will help us in sanctifying the day as God requires of us. The first we noted was this: preparing for the hearing of the word in the morning of the Sabbath. As there is necessary preparation for the hearing of the word in the evening before the Sabbath, so too ought there to be in the morning. Or to say it this way, the best preparing we can do for hearing of the word Sabbath morning is spending some time reading it beforehand. Before the minister begins to read it to you in the public worship service, we should read it ourselves beforehand. Our ears will be more attentive, affected by Christ's love in the preaching when we have dug into them a little through a private reading of Scripture. Beforehand, Psalm 143, verse 8, David says, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you, Lord, do I trust, so that I might know the way I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto you." To come already, then, with a lifted up soul to the Lord through private reading of Scriptures prepares you well for a profitable hearing of the word preached by a gospel minister. It's like a little delicious appetite before the full main course comes. Secondly, we noted even our traveling to the Lord's house. And we need to come into this place, friends, with a true spirit of joy and gladness, anticipating our special meeting with God in the place where he has promised to dwell with us as his people, in the church of Jesus Christ. To quote Psalm 122, verse 1 from out of the book of Psalms for worship, "I was filled with joy and gladness when I heard them say, 'Let us make our pilgrim journey, then the Lord's house we will see.'" There's got to be, friend, at least a spark of joy within you as you make your way to Zion with the Israel of God. Our hearts should be brimming with thankfulness, ready to burst out in praise along with the other saints of God in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, Psalm 111, verse 1. Yet at the same time, we need to be very mindful of the disposition of our hearts in our coming, lest they get off kilter by a careless or a lackadaisical spirit, or other cares choke out our desire to worship God on this day. Yes, even God cares about the way we come into his house. It is a holy place. It's a holy gathering. Therefore, we find this command in Scripture: keep your foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. And then we looked at some very practical ways to cultivate that joyful yet reverent heart toward God as you and your families come into the Lord's house on his day. To note them briefly, we spoke of singing the Psalms or listening to the Psalms on CD, listening to Scripture read audibly, conversing about Christ with members in your family, talking about His works in the Gospel, or any other doctrine in the Scriptures. And finally, praying either out loud or silently in your hearts, meditating, asking that God would fill up the cup of your heart through partaking of the ordinances of the Gospel on this day. After that, thirdly, we spoke about this third mid-Sabbath practice, singing the Word on the Sabbath, aka psalm singing on the Sabbath. We looked at how we can improve in our singing of the Psalms in a way that is more God-glorifying, in a more holy manner, that which is truly pleasing to our Lord on His day where He is to be worshipped. You'll remember that I set before you four practical directives that I drew from Lewis Bailey, which are very helpful. First, we're to sing in faith, faith particularly in God, and that what we are singing is truly His Word. Without faith, the Scriptures say, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is true for all of our coming to God in this life. Yes, even in our coming to Him in the singing of His commanded praises. True worship cannot happen without faith. Second, we need to remember to sing the Psalms of David with the same spirit of David. That is, ultimately, in the Holy Spirit, and also seeking to align our own spirit with David's spirit, the inspired penman, or any of the other psalmists who wrote a particular psalm. If the psalmist is crying out for mercy, then cry out for mercy with him. If he is humbly confessing his sin before God, then you do the same. If he is calling upon God to avenge his foes, you do the same, etc. Thirdly, sing the psalm seeking to understand what you are singing. We must add to our singing with the Spirit, singing with our minds, desiring to be instructed by the divine truths we are singing of. It's hard to benefit from things you don't understand. So it is true in our singing unto God. Sing with a true desire, grasping to understand, which even that, friend, takes believing. Faith. To quote the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:13, I believed and therefore have I spoken. Augustine said, I believed in order to understand. And fourthly, we must sing with a greater desire to make melody in our hearts than just with our mouths. Otherwise, what are we, friends, but noisy, obnoxious gongs? Friend, our God cares about heart singing. That's what He's after, not pitch perfect singing. Obviously, we want to offer the best voice that we can to the Lord. He deserves our very best, but what good is it if our hearts are far from Him? A melody of heart is what is most beautifully sounding in God's ears, not mere perfect pitch, because many unbelievers can sing with perfect pitch. But they cannot sing with the heart, from the heart, until it be redeemed by Christ and they be made new in Him. So having considered those three mid-Sabbath practices, preparing for the hearing of the Word, Sabbath morning, traveling to the Lord's house on the Lord's Sabbath day, and singing the Word on the Sabbath, this brings us now to consider yet another practice for holy keeping of the Sabbath, and it's this: hearing the preached Word. On the Sabbath, hearing the preached Word on the Sabbath. This is the high point, friend, of the Sabbath. It is to be the climax of this day, sitting under the preached Word of God by a gospel minister filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is rightly called the primary means of grace. If the Sabbath is called the marketplace for the soul, then the preaching of the Word, we could say, is that store within the Sabbath market that has the choicest fruits to offer the hungry soul. It should be what your heart craves for the most. to be fed by the preached word, wherein the unsearchable riches of Christ are expounded upon. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Christ himself is speaking as the prophet of his church through his word, which words, friends, are life and are spirit. John 6, verse 63. And they are read, they are explained and applied to you by those who have been ordained to minister and preach in his name, or even seminary students who are desiring to take up that office. The richest graces and the best of spiritual fruit fall from the tree of God's word, as the preacher shakes it, as it were, through the preaching of it, that you might have your baskets filled, the baskets of your heart filled up to the brim. This is to be the most important time of the week, where God himself speaks to your soul by means of his word, especially the preached word, that his truth, as one Puritan said, would be screwed tightly into you, and that for your good now and eternally. And so what I'm particularly interested in tonight is not showing you why the word of God preached must be and take center stage in your lives. I know many of you believe that, as many of you know. That's one of the reasons I came here to State College, because many of you have a very high regard for the preaching of the word, and you told me, come and preach. And so that's why I came here. But what I think will be most beneficial to you and for me is how we can profit more spiritually from sitting under the preached word. We sought to be practical with other points, so too with this one. How can you and I come here on the Sabbath, Sabbath after Sabbath, and hear gospel preaching with a true heart profiting in the soul, so that we might prosper and flourish in grace? Well, here are some very practical directives for us. I'll call them this, practical tips for a better hearing of the word with heartfelt profit. Kind of long, but practical tips for a better hearing of the word with heartfelt profit. First, and this might seem obvious, actually look at the minister who is preaching to you. There are many people who don't even bother to look at the minister. It's really hard to hear and truly understand what someone is saying if you're not looking at them, isn't it? Luke 4, verse 20, when Christ was reading and teaching from the word, we read this, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened unto him. Luke tells us this caused them to wonder at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, verse 22 of that same chapter. Brothers and sisters, if we wish to wonder at the grace of Christ's words to us, then we need to fasten our eyes to the preacher. Now, I'm not saying that I am Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But I have been called and charged by him to preach to you in his name. Therefore, our eyes shouldn't be buried in our Bibles the whole time. Look at your Bibles when the minister tells you to, but they shouldn't be there the whole time. We ought to look at the one speaking in and for Christ. Paul in Galatians 4, 13 through 14, commends the Galatians for the way they initially received Paul's gospel preaching. He says, "You received me as an angel, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus." Essentially, Paul is saying, you Galatians viewed and listened to my preaching as you would have if I were Christ himself speaking to you. Let me ask you this, friends. If Jesus Christ himself were the preacher right now, would you look at him as he spoke? I sure hope you would. So while understanding that I, as a minister, am not Christ, nowhere as beautiful or perfect as he is, nowhere as golden-tongued as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, yet I am an ambassador of his who speaks under his authority. I speak of him, and I speak for him, a weighty thing, and I'll be held accountable for every word that comes out of my mouth. I'm merely his herald, but the message is one sent from Christ, the King. Lewis Bailey says it this way: while the preacher is expounding and applying the word of the Lord, look upon him, for it is a great help to stir up your affections and to keep you from wandering thoughts. So the eyes of all that were in the synagogue are said to have been fastened unto Christ while he preached, and that all the people hanged upon him when they heard him. Remember that you are there as one of Christ's disciples to learn the knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of God, Luke 1:17. And so fasten your heart to Christ by looking to him in faith, eyeing his minister, and hear the voice of Christ by the Spirit speak unto your heart. Second, track with the minister's words. Take your mind where he goes as best as you can. Hearing gospel preaching is not a time for personal Bible study. You should be in the text he is preaching from. You should exercise your mental capacities so far as you are able to go where he is going, which means you have to be diligent in your listening. Hang upon the words he is giving out, as all the people did with Christ's words. A personal studying of the word is a good thing, but in the preaching of the word, your job is not to study, but to hear, to receive. It's time for the Spirit to do the teaching, and our job is to hear it. Take it to heart. Distractions are sometimes inevitable, especially we as Presbyterians who have the whole family here. But most of the times, distractions are avoidable. It doesn't take much to distract our minds, does it? To lose our train of thought or to focus on something on the wall or whatever else floods our minds. So we need to keep our minds actively engaged upon what is being proclaimed from this pulpit. Watson makes this lament: how often in hearing the word, the thoughts dance up and down. And when the eye is upon the minister, how easily the mind can be upon other things. Distracted hearing is far from sanctifying the Sabbath. It is very sinful to give way to vain thoughts at this time. Because when we are hearing the word, we are in God's special presence. And to do any treasonable action in the king's presence is high, great rudeness. Therefore, we must know of this sinful tendency that we can easily fall prey to, and pray that God would take away any distractions, even those which come to us out of the blue, that we might be enabled by God's grace to fully employ our ears and hearts to God's thoughts from his word, and not on our thoughts. That your ears would be more set to hearing the voice of your chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, says Christ. We can obviously say much more than just those two things, but if I'm ever going to get to post-Sabbath protocols, we got to keep moving. So let's look at a fifth mid-Sabbath practice, briefly as possible. This practice is also another one you are quite familiar with: praying corporately on the Sabbath. Praying corporately on the Sabbath. Much of what we do together in the public worship of God is to entreat him together in prayer as a congregation. While that prayer is offered up in the voice of an ordained elder of Christ's church, really and truly all the people of God are joined in with him. And he is praying on behalf of the whole church and not just for himself. The prayer of invocation is where we are pleading with God to show up powerfully by his Spirit in our worship, to richly bless the entirety of the worship service unto the glory of the triune God, that he would draw near to us and sanctify us by all his means of gospel grace. Then we have the prayer before the sermon, that God by his Spirit would illuminate the scriptures to us as we read them and as we hear them preached from. And then we also have the prayer that comes at the end of the sermon as well. We're seeking to apply, ask that the Lord apply these things to us from this that we've learned in the scriptures. And then finally, we have what is called the pastoral prayer, or the prayer of intercession as it is in our bulletin, or sometimes called the congregational prayer. And then depending on if there is a baptism or the Lord's Supper is being administered, there can be two more times where we pray together. And that's just in one worship service, friend. Not to mention the evening sermon or service where we will pray at a minimum of four more times. If you tally all of that up, that's a lot of praying on the Sabbath, especially as some of these prayers can be rather long sometimes. I think that's one of the things that struck me the most the first time that I participated in the RP, in an RP worship service about 4+ years ago, other than the a cappella psalm singing, of course. I remember thinking to myself, wow, this church sure spends a good chunk of their service praying, which was very different than my own upbringing. Maybe it was different. Maybe some of you could relate. A lot of the churches that I went to growing up didn't have a pastoral prayer, either before or after the sermon. So needless to say, I had a little trouble focusing and paying attention during that corporate prayer, which felt like it was longer than the sermon itself was at times. So since we do spend a good bulk of our time praying together on the Lord's Day, friends, I think it would be good for us to learn how we can actively engage with God in our own hearts as we join our hearts together with the presiding elder as he prays. The scriptures call the house of the Lord a house of what? Jesus said it in our scripture reading, of prayer. Isaiah 56, verse 7 is what he quotes from. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and my house of prayer. And then a little further down, God reiterates that again so we don't miss it. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Jesus himself, as I said, quotes this text when he cleansed the temple because the people were not using God's temple appropriately. They were filling it with their commerce, with their merchandise, with doves seeking to get rich when they should have been filling the temple up with prayers unto Jehovah. Friends, the Sabbath day in the Lord's house is a place for prayer, where a true communing with the Father through Jesus Christ in the Spirit ought to take place. Not just a going through the motions, but a true lifting up of our hearts to the Lord, following the lead of Christ's under shepherds who are praying. It's not just a time soaker. It's not a time killer. It's a required ordinance of God's worship, something that we need to continue in steadfastly in, as the apostolic church was found doing on the Lord's Day. Acts 2:42, continuing steadfastly in prayers. And prayer is one of the best means available for our sanctifying of the Lord's holy Sabbath, both privately and publicly. But here, let's focus in on how we can better participate with greater profit in the public prayer of the congregation, that which is offered up to God by the voice of his ministers. What are some helpful strategies that would boost our engagement with God in prayer in his house on his day? Well, let's look at a couple. First, like in the hearing of the preached word, we need to join our hearts and ears with the praying elder. We should be in sync with him. Our minds should go where he goes, as best as we can. Bailey gives this good advice here. He says, when prayer begins, lay aside your own private meditations and let your heart join with the minister and the whole church as being one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Because our God is the God of order, he will have all things to be done in the church with one heart and one accord. Acts 2:46. And the exercises of his church are common and public. Then he says this striking thing: it is ignorant pride for a man to think his own prayers are more effectual than the public prayers of the whole church. In other words, when we are bid as the church of God to pray corporately, it's not a time to drift into la la land. but to align our hearts with all those around us, that we might all together be of one heart and of one soul, or if I can say it this way, praying in unison with the ordained servant of Christ rather than praying in parts. Second, we should be amening silently in our hearts from the beginning to the end of the prayer. And then when the minister says amen, so too then should we audibly give out an amen as well in response. You can't be afraid to give out an amen just because we are Presbyterians. Saying amen after prayer is not just a Baptist thing. They do it better than us sometimes, most of the time. It's a Christian thing, if I can put it that way. Nehemiah 8, verse 6, we read this, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God," and this is in his praying, "and all the people answered, amen, amen," etc. Also, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 actually uses the corporate saying of amen after the giving of thanks to show that praying in an unknown tongue in the church needed to always be interpreted, translated, or how else would anyone ever know what they are amening to, right? Else, when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he does not understand what you are saying? 1 Corinthians 14, 16. We often love it, or at least I do, when we hear little children say amen after we pray, don't we? Well, then we should also be glad to give out an amen and hear the amens of the saints after corporate prayer. William Perkins, in his short chapter on public prayer in the Art of Prophesying, writes this: "The form of prayer should be as follows. One voice, that of the minister alone, should lead in prayer, the congregation joining in silently, but indicating their agreement at the end by saying, amen. This was the practice in the early church, as Justin Martyr says. When the presider has finished his prayers and thanksgiving, all the people present cry out with a favorable approval, saying, amen." And so corporate prayer is not a time to tune out, but you and I need to be fully tuned in, as it were, agreeing in faith with what is being prayed, so long as it is biblical, of course. And we shouldn't be watching our watches, but being watchful over our hearts, fighting off distractions, and staying with the praying minister of Christ so that you can say that you prayed as well, not that you were just a mere bystander. Such are just some helpful strategies for sanctifying praying on the Sabbath day, that is to be sanctified, that is to be filled up with the fervent prayers of all the saints. Well, obviously, there's much more we could talk about under mid-Sabbath practices, but I tried to hit the main ones, those which we do regularly and frequently each Sabbath day. And so with the time remaining, let's now talk about some of the post-Sabbath protocols. This isn't going to take long. I mean, we could do a whole sermon on this, but we're not going to. And so when I say post-Sabbath protocols, by this I mean after the public worship services in the church are over, and there are just a couple of hours left before the Sabbath ends, or before we turn in on the evening of the Sabbath, whichever comes first. And so here are a couple of practical protocols that we can use to sanctify the Lord's Day. First, these aren't in any particular order, reading books on divinity, reading books on theology. Make use of the quiet time that you have and read either the scriptures or books on theology. Sometimes there's a book that you really want to read and you don't really feel like you have a whole lot of time during the week. On the Sabbath, there's time to read, to take that out and to soak it in. You can read sermons from Puritans. Christian biographies are inspiring, are great Sabbath reading, church history, etc. So use that silent time. It's one of the only times that I get to silently to read for myself. And it's a wonderful a time. We should make that a regular part if we can. Obviously, you know, these are guidelines. I'm not saying every time you must pick up a book, but use that time. Second, family worship in the evening. If that's when you have it on the Sabbath, some do Sabbath, do family worship in the afternoons. That's fine, but also can be done in the evening with your family. Talk about the catechism. Work with your kids on that, etc. Family worship in the evening. Third, Christian documentaries, movies. There's some really bad Christian movies out there, but there's also some really good ones, and you can make use of that. Even children love participating in that, and so make use of that. There's many of good resources out there. If you need some, I would be glad to give you some of those. And then fourthly, and I think this is the most important one, private prayer. Prayer, especially, and when I say that, I mean praying in thankfulness for all that you have just been able to experience on the Lord's Day. All the blessings that God has showered upon you on this day. Take time to thank him. It's a way to almost make our hearts long for the next Sabbath to come and to show us what we are longing for. And so spend some time in prayer, whether it's right before you go to bed or and thank the Lord. There's many examples of that. I wanted to read a prayer that Bailey has for a prayer on the Sabbath evening, but it's 3 pages long, and so that's, I'm not, again, the length isn't what is important. It is thanking God truly from your heart what you have been able to experience on this day in his church. So those are just some four post-Sabbath protocols, as I've called. Reading books on divinity. It's not a day for reading other literature, but to really focus on God and on theology, to learn, to grow in our faith, family worship, Christian documentaries, movies, and private prayer. Well, friends, that concludes our long going through of pre-Sabbath, mid-Sabbath, and post-Sabbath practices. And I hope that we've given many applications for you to enjoy more the Lord's Day, which he has given to us. So let's conclude by praying together. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these applications that we have looked at from your word. Lord, we desire to be those who would hallow your day, to sanctify your day as you require, to not do any work, civil work that is, but to focus on your works, O God, the works of the gospel, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for these times that we have on the Lord's Day to hear your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to truly hear better, more, and to actively engage with your word, to hear and to receive it as it is preached unto us. And Lord, we pray that you would also keep our hearts in tune with the praying minister, that we would pray as well, that we would be a people who say amen, and in our hearts and even audibly, that we would recognize and audibly voice that we are in agreement with what has been prayed by the servant of the Lord praying. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do these things, that we would truly sanctify your holy day in our hearts, that you would have more of our hearts on this day. And so, Lord, we pray that as we have looked at these applications, that you would help us to make use of them for our soul's good, for our growth in grace, and ultimately, Lord God, that we would spend this day worshiping you, glorifying you, and thanking you for all of the blessings that you pour out to us on this day. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would help us in these things, write these truths that we have learned in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.